Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Hey, team, for leading us. Adam, it's great having you on drums this morning. Thanks for joining us. And it's great having Emily and Carlos here as well for... Great seeing you guys. So we're talking about why do we worry? And we're rooting in that passage from Matthew 6 that was read for us. World Health Organization does surveys all the time. And a few years ago, they did one and looking at which countries in the world have the most highest degree of anxiety. And was the United States by a huge margin. Over 40 million U.S. adults, nearly one in five, suffer from some sort of measurable anxiety disorder. And in fact, anxiety is the number one ranking of all mental health issues facing Americans, twice as common as depression. So why is the states and other countries, particularly in the West, so anxious? You would think naturally that anxiety would revolve around some of the basic necessities of life, or living in an unstable condition. Having the opportunity to have traveled to Africa a couple of times in the last couple of years, and seeing the conditions in places like Congo and northern Uganda, it's just incredible. And yet, people who are struggling to find food and shelter and clothing and places where. And yet, it's the states that rank the highest in all that. And most Americans have those basic necessities met. And yet, anxiety is on the increase, not just in the states, but across North America and across here in Aurelia. I remember talking to one of the leading mental health workers in Aurelia just before he retired a few years ago. And he says, when I came here to Aurelia 25 years ago, I was the only mental health worker in town. And now we've got all sorts of people, but we're just swamped because of the number of anxiety and related issues. You look at any study about first-year university students and stressed out, anxious. And so Jesus raises this question in Matthew 6, verse 28. Why do you worry? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Why do you worry? I'm going to ask you to take 25 seconds. Just turn to your neighbor and say, why do people worry? And just start listing off the things that you've heard or that people worry about. So why do people worry? Just throw out a few things. That's probably a good thing. Yeah, people worry about everything. They worry about their kids' health. Kids worry about futures. Worry about making decisions. Worry about financial pressures. Having enough resources to pay bills. Enough to eat healthy. Worry about doctor's appointments. Upcoming surgeries. Or there's so many things that people worry about. And yet Jesus in this passage repeats himself. He says, do not, verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Verse 31, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. And so you'd think Jesus is driving at something here about worry. The word worry, or to be anxious, it's the same basic concept coming out of the Greek, is a compound word which literally means to have a divided mind. To be worried, to be anxious, is to have a mind that's not functioning as a whole. It's having eyes that are going in two different directions at the same time, and you're not seeing things clearly. And the characteristic of worry is this nine sense of being distracted. Have you ever gone to see somebody and they have the TV on? And they don't turn the TV off. And then the TV's blaring in the background and you're trying to carry on a conversation. You know, one eye's on the whatever's on the TV, whether it's the news or sports or soap opera or whatever, and one eye on the conversation. And it's like that when you're worrying. You're distracted. You're focused on this, then you're focused on that. And there's all this background racket going on. And you can't focus on what's in front of you. You've got this distracted mind. There's this background noise. And part of your mind is pulled away and focused on a very real problem or on an imaginary problem, which is often what we worry about, a problem that's not real. And so we're distracted. We can't give full attention to this moment or to this task or to this person in front of us. How do you feel when somebody comes up to you and says, "Don't worry"? You know, I don't know about you, but if I'm facing a serious decision or a serious issue and someone comes along and says, "Don't worry," it makes me a little ticked. I feel a little bit patronized. I'm like a little child. "Don't worry now. Don't worry. Everything's going to be okay." Now, I'm worried for a good reason, because worry works, because 90% of the things I worry about never happen. And so, sometimes we want to say, "What do you know about what I'm going through? You've never gone through this." And then we step back a little bit and we look at the one who says three times in this passage, "Do not worry." And we realize it's not a patronizing comment of an insensitive religious person. The one who says, "Do not worry," three times isn't somebody living, sitting in a jacuzzi with a 30,000 square foot home with investment properties all over the world. No, this is Jesus talking to us. One of the influential German pastors during World War II was a theologian by the name of Helmut Tillich. And his commentary, or series of sermons, really, on the Sermon on the Mount are very powerful. But here, listen to what he says. He says, "These words, 'Do not worry,' were spoken to us by a person who looked into the future and could see the darkness coming. The person who said, 'Don't worry,' was someone whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like." You know, when Jesus says to us, "Do not worry," we need to listen to him, because he saw in his own life, and he sees in our lives all of the demonic menaces, all the brokenness, all the dangers, all the hurts, all the threats, all the messes, all the garbage that gets thrown at us. We're not listening to some romantic poet or some idealist. You know, "Look at the birds, look at the lilies." No, we're listening to Jesus, who went through terrible things for you and I. And it's interesting that one of Jesus' followers, a man who wrote about half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, said something very similar in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." When Paul wrote those words, he was locked up in jail. He was in prison. He was facing time of great relational conflict. People were mistreating him. People were misquoting him. People were spreading rumors about him. People were making it their aim to make Paul's life miserable. And not only was he in jail, and not only was he in relational conflict and people saying negative things about him, he knew that he was going to be put to death very soon. There was this real chance that he would be martyred in the near future. And yet he says, "Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry." You know, even when you get that cancer diagnosis, even when one of your kids is making difficult or disastrous life choices, even when you're out of work, or people spread rumors, Jesus knew something about facing real crisis, about facing real threats. The Apostle Paul knew something about real pressure and about real stress. And the people who define for us and describe for us, and we have the written word of God, say to us in this moment, do not worry. And we need to grasp and understand what's Jesus saying? What's Paul saying? And one of the accounts or one of the stories of something that happened in the Gospels of Jesus riding in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew tells it in Matthew 8, Mark in Mark 4, and Luke in Luke 8 tells the same story. And the storm comes up. And then they're crashing over the boat, threatening to swamp the boat. And the disciples are all freaking out because they figure they're going to drown. The boat's going to be overturned. And what's Jesus doing? He's in the back. He's in the stern of the boat. And his head's down on a pillow. He's carefree. He's asleep. Disciples are freaking out and Jesus is taking a cat nap. And you see, we often labor under the misconception that if the seas were calm, if everything was going okay, if I was experiencing smooth sailing in my life, if my health was perfect, everything is great with my marriage, everything's good with my kids or my boyfriend, my girlfriend, with my work, with my finances, if everything was calm in my life, then I wouldn't be worried. But Jesus here is in the midst of a storm. He's not worried. And Paul gets at something very profound here. In everything, bring it to God. They're saying that worry is not produced by our external circumstances. Worry comes from inside you and me. Worry is an internal problem, not an external problem. I don't know how many people have said to me over the last number of years, you know, so-and-so causes me to react this way. So-and-so, when they do this, it makes me like that. And I said, no, you make a choice. Nobody can make you respond in a certain way. You are making a decision to respond that way. You're making a decision to react to the person that way. So let's come back to this question. How do we stop worrying then? And so let's come back to what Jesus did. Jesus asked tons of questions. And Jesus asks us questions because he's forcing us to think. He's saying, think. Think man. Think woman. Think person of God. When you're fretting, when you're worrying, take yourself in hand and begin to think. And one of the main causes of worry, I believe, is our failure to think. We let our emotions run riot, and we don't rein ourselves in. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a heart surgeon and then became one of England's greatest preachers in the 20th century. He made this profound observation. He says, most of our emotional problems are rooted in our failure to think, and especially our failure to think deeply about the truth. Why do we worry? Because we don't think. Because we don't stop long enough to ask ourselves some questions. And so what do you ask yourself when you're worried? I think the first question we ask ourselves is, who's God? Who is God? Worry is often rooted in a failure to think deeply enough about our God and about who He is. And Matthew 6, verse 25 and following reminds us of that. I tell you, don't worry about your life, about what you eat or drink, about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or sow or reap or stow away, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. When you're worried, Jesus says, take your emotions in hand and begin to think deeply about God. Whatever that difficult situation is, whatever that painful situation is, whatever that is that keeps coming to the top, bubbles up in terms of a worry. Rather than sit around and fret about it, think about God. We begin by asking, is there a God? Am I alone in this world facing things all by myself? Am I utterly unsupported with everything dependent upon my wits and my strategies and my plans and my activities, and I've got to figure everything out all on my own? Or is there a God? Does God exist or doesn't He exist? And if you say, yeah, God exists, I believe that, I believe there is a God, then we ask ourselves the question, okay, what kind of God is it? Is it a God who simply wound up the universe and then lets it go? Or is it a God who is involved? The God who cares? A God who loves? Is this God we say we believe in? Is he really big? Is he huge? Or is he a little tiny God that I put in my back pocket and I pull out when I come to church on a Sunday morning? Is he really smart? Is he really competent? Or is God stupid and incompetent and he really can't handle the things I'm going through? And so he says, do it on your own. Is God someone can rely on? Is he faithful to his promises? Is he who he says he is? When we ask ourselves why we worry and how we can overcome our worry, we're getting in some very basic questions, some fundamental things about what we believe. Is there a God? What's this God like? Is God in control? Now, it's very important as we look at this passage that we understand what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is saying to us, we can be free from worry. Jesus is not saying you can be free from trouble. You hear that? Jesus is saying we can be free from worry, but he's not saying we can be free from trouble. That's what lots of North American Christianity offers. You can have a carefree life. You can be free from trouble. Jesus never, ever said that. And he points to the grass of the field. And he tells us the grass of the field, what? Eventually dies. And is gathered up and thrown into the fire. He talks about the birds of the air. But he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them falls to the ground outside your Father's care. Birds of the air, they fall to the ground. They get killed. And people fall. And older people break hips and die. And airplanes fall out of the sky. And people die. There's no promise here in Matthew 6, nor anywhere else in Scripture that says God is going to suspend the laws of gravity to keep that airplane, or keep a loved one from falling. Jesus doesn't promise us a carefree, a trouble-free life. In fact, it's significant at the end of this passage, this section on not worrying, Jesus specifically tells us you're going to have trouble. Verse 34 of Matthew 6, therefore, do not worry about trouble. For trouble, or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then in John's Gospel, John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's one of those promises of God that we skip over. In this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise that God makes to you. There will be trouble. But he says, I'm with you, and I have overcome the world. And that's so much different than how our world thinks and how much of North American Christianity thinks. We'll have come to Jesus, and everything's going to be smooth and just wonderful, and you won't have any problems. The fact that we understand that God is in control doesn't mean that we will understand everything. We won't always understand God's purposes. You know, Satan may tend to hurt you by causing abuse. A person may intend to put you down. A relative may intend to be malicious. A supposed friend may do something to you to get even with you or to betray you or to ruin your reputation. But the same event that Satan or someone else proposes for your harm, God can work His good in all that. Probably one of the clearest examples of that in Scripture is the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph's brothers were jealous for him for a number of reasons. And at first they plotted to kill him, but one of his brothers, Reuben, steps up and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. I'm the good brother. We won't kill him, we'll sell him. And so he gets carried off into slavery into Egypt, and he begins to rise in power. He gains favor. And then there's a married woman who finds him attractive, but he resists her advances. And Joseph ends up in jail on a false accusation of attempted rape. And he spends nearly 2 years in jail on that false charge. And eventually he gets out, and he rose again in prominence in Egypt and became an advisor to Pharaoh. And as Joseph looks back at his life, he could see a whole series of abuses. Beaten by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, false charges of attempted rape, thrown into jail, 2 years there, forgotten by people who said they would look after him and get him out. Years of hard labor. And Joseph could have easily looked at his life and say, woe is me. My life is an unbroken series of tragedies. And he could have said, that is my identity. My life is a series of tragedies. Maybe you're here this morning and that's how you identify yourself. This has happened to me, and this has happened to me, and this has happened to me, and this has happened to me. One bad thing after another. And that has become your identity. And the evil one absolutely loves that. Because when our identity is tied up in all the stuff that's happened to us, our eyes are no longer on Jesus. We've got a whole long litany of things that we can worry about then. Because Jesus says, you are a new creature. A new creation, a new person in Christ. You are my beloved. But in Joseph's case, he believed that God was Lord, that God was in control of what had happened, that God had allowed these tragedies, and yet we're still under God's rulership. He realistically saw that people intended evil to him. He wasn't in denial. He didn't try to smooth things over and pretend, but he also saw God. And one of the most profound and important verses on this in Scripture, he says in Genesis 40, don't be afraid. He's talking to his brothers. Am I in the place of God? No. You intended to harm me. But God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Do you understand that no matter what happens to you, however it was intended by another person, and another person may have really intended to drastically hurt you, however fallen, however broken, however messed up our world is, God can still use that for good. So that you become a comforter of others who have gone through same difficulties. He may give you a compassion for people who've been abused. Turn you into a counselor, a comforter, someone who could come alongside. People who've been through terrible things. He's taken people who've been disabled through tragic accidents and made them advocates for folks with disabilities. Taken women who've been sexually abused and used them for the healing of others. God can always use our pain to purify our faith and strengthen our love for Him. And empower us to minister to others. Many people have said, I wouldn't wish this on anyone, as they describe what they've been through. But you know, the truth is, I'm closer to God now because of that. More certain about what I believe than before I went through those difficulties. God's control doesn't mean there won't be different purposes, or we won't see an evil purpose, or things won't be hard. It doesn't mean my life is going to be smooth sailing, my life is going to be easy, that my life will be free from trouble or sickness or tribulation or upset. You know, all you have to do is look at the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I was lashed, I was beaten with rods, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, I was adrift at sea, I faced danger from rivers and from robbers, I faced dangers from the Jews and the Gentiles, I faced dangers in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas, I've been hungry and thirsty, I've gone without food, I've shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. It's like the words of the old hymn, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And it's grace that brought me safe this far. And grace will lead me home. It's the nature of life in this fallen world. We will have trouble. People will do stuff to you to hurt you. The fact that God's in control doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. But it does mean that whatever comes your way, God still works in it. Doesn't mean it's going to be good. Doesn't mean it's not hurtful. But God promises, and He's not a liar, to work whatever comes for His glory. Do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's a purpose, that there's a plan, that nothing happens in your life that isn't under the control of God? You know, if we believe, really believe that and really grasp that, then there isn't a reason to be anxious. Because if God is in control, and if God is working things for our good and for His glory, then in a sense He rules Satan. And He rules people, including that nasty ex-wife or ex-husband. And He rules nature, and He rules governments, and He rules banks and corporations, and He rules your boss and your teacher, and the colleges that you're applying for, and the jobs you're applying for, and your body, and the chemistry at work in your body, and every cell in your body. And He's working together for your good. Will you experience future pain? Yes. Will there be difficulty in your life? Yes. Will you get sick? Yes. In all those things, is God in control? Yes. Does He know about it? Yes. Will He work it for our good? Yes. The fact that we worry, the fact that we're anxious, that we fret, that we get upset and we get all tied in knots, means to a degree we don't understand, grasp what God's Word says, that He is in control. We don't really believe that He can work in the midst of the messes that we find ourselves in. Our anxiety reveals our lack of understanding of who God is. Here's the third thing. Who are you in your relationship to God? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 26 of Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Do you understand? If you think deeply about God and your relationship with God, you're not on the same level as a bird or a flower. You're much more valuable to God. Jesus calls God your Father. And remember, not everyone in the world gets to have the title child of God. Child of God is not ours by physical birth. It's not because you were born as a human being you get to be a son or daughter of God. Everyone is made in the image and likeness of God. Every single person reflects something of who God is. And that's why we are called to love people and to care for people. But the Bible is clear that only those who've come to a place of faith, who've gone through a spiritual rebirth, get the privilege of calling God Father. And being called by Father of God, Father God, a son or a daughter of God. We get that privilege of being called His children. Let me ask a simple question. Have you done that? Have you come to that place in your life where you turn to Jesus and say, I trust You to be my Savior. I receive Your Spirit into my life to be Lord of my life. And to be the child, to be have that title, that name, that label, child of God, is so amazing. In fact, the Apostle John, in one of his letters, says in 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. John is saying, imagine us being all that we are with all of our faults, with all of our stumblings, with all of our issues, with all of the stuff that we're facing. And yet Father God lavishes love on us and calls us children of God, calls us sons of God, calls us daughters of God. You think deeply, friends, about the fact that you're a child of God. That is the passage in Daniel that Judy read for us. You are precious to God. You think deeply about what it means to know that God is your heavenly Father. And how thinking about that relationship with God helps you to release that worry. And then finally, very, 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 very quickly, what do you want? In verse 31, Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. Pagans run after all those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying, if you want to stop worrying, if you want to overcome worry in your life, to do that, you're going to have to get down to the root of the issue, the root of the problem. And that is rooted in, what do you really want? What's your supreme ambition? What's your dream of the good life? Because the truth is, most of us have a dream of the good life that's under threat. You know, if the good life means for you having two or three or four, however many happy, well-adjusted, successful children, and that's part of what the good life is for our world, then that's absolutely under threat. Because you may find yourself unable to have a child. Or you have a child who has a physical or an emotional disability, or a child who struggles with mental health, or a child who makes disastrous choices, or a child who gets into an accident. And our dream of the good life is shattered. If we allow other things to define the good life for us, it's always going to be subject to threat. And we have good reasons to worry. If we define the good life as having a certain type of job, or making a certain number of dollars, or living in a certain kind of house, or measuring up to the eyes of your parents, or the eyes of the community, you know, those are the things that our world calls the good life. But Jesus says, if you want to lay an axe at the root of worry, you need to redefine the good life. You need to have a single ambition. And Jesus says, that's to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the rule of God. Because in a kingdom, there's a king. And the king is not you and I. And the king is not this culture. The king is not this world. The king is Jesus. And he wants to rule over our lives. To seek first the kingdom of God is to desire Jesus to rule over my emotions and my relationships and my speech and my money and my entertainment choices and my sexual life and my dating and my work and all of the things, and all the big things and the little things, all the minor things of our life. And having ruled over you and me, to seek first the kingdom of God is to want to see Jesus reign and Jesus rule in a larger circle. Those I'm close to. My friends, my family, my extended family. I want to see Jesus' rule and reign come into those that we work with, and into the rule of our neighborhoods and our neighbor and our community and the people we work with and the people we do business with. Not in a demanding way, but in a grace-filled and in a grace-demonstrating way that sees God's grace. You see God's kingdom extend into this world, into a world that so desperately needs to hear. If we want to see Jesus' rule and reign come into the world, if we want to see the spread of righteousness, of justice and fairness and help and health spread throughout the world, if seeking God's kingdom and God's justice is your key ambition, then Jesus says to us, friends, you've got nothing to worry about. Doesn't matter when you end up in a nursing home or in a hospital bed, or whether you're in a difficult marriage or remain single, or you struggle with this or that problem. Whatever happens in that situation, we humble ourselves under the hand of an almighty God and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's pray together. As we pray, and just as the team comes up to lead us in the final song, I want you to think, and there's been something I'm sure that's come into your mind during this morning, something that you worry about. I'm going to invite you to just hold your hands open and with your mind, place that worry in your hand. It may be a situation, maybe a person, maybe an issue, might be finances, might be a relationship. Just place it there. And as you do that, just agree with me as we pray. Father God, you know the things that we worry about. And yet we've just heard you say this morning many, many times, do not worry. And so, Lord, as I've placed this worry, this particular person, situation, relationship, whatever, as I place this before you, Father, I'm giving it up. I'm believing you when you say don't worry. And I'm choosing, Lord, to put first, to seek first your kingdom, your rule, your reign, your glory, all that you want to do, to set that first. And so, Father, I pray that this week, as we're tempted to worry, as situations arise where it's easy to fall back into the trap of worrying about that you would remind us to think about who you are, to think about the kind of God you are, to think about the kind of relationship we have with you, and to remember to seek first your kingdom. So thank you, Father, that as we go from this place into all of the places where you're sending us, that you're going to keep on reminding us of that so that we can walk in the ways that you want us to walk for the glory of your name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.